Worship team, thank you for a great job leading us. And Chris, thanks again for your ministry among us these last couple of weeks. We sure appreciate that. We have been, we have concluded our series on the Beatitudes, and next week we'll begin the series on the balance of the Sermon on the Mount. But today we wanted to take a little breather and going to do something a little bit different. I'd like to ask the Lord's help and then we'll get started. Lord Jesus, I pray this morning that there will be sufficient weakness in me to allow for your strength to shine through. Sufficient weakness in me to make sure that I am not in your way. Sufficient strength, Lord, to be worthy of the message that you want spoken this morning. Sufficient strength so as not to detract from you. You know what is needed. I pray for sufficient ability to hear among all of us. Sufficient ability to put aside distractions. And we pray for the sufficient ability to see you, Lord Jesus, high, lifted up in your proper place. And you said if we do that, if you are lifted up, you draw all men to you. And we'll be satisfied with that this morning. And we all agree that that's what we want. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. I'm going to ask the two mothers, or two most recent mothers, how does that work? Two mothers of the most recently born children, how's that? To come up here, Christine and Courtney Brink. Would you join me with your young sons? Not sure how this is going to work. These fine young men, let's just have you guys one on either side of me if you would. Would you finish this word? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So not just stars and moon and oceans and mountains, but we see these beautiful works of his creation. And how about those fingers and those little ears and the hair? Can you bring this down? It feels like it's ringing. The songwriters try to give us adequate words with which to marvel at God's creation. Some of them are like these tiny fingers curled round mine, perfectly formed, newborn, the image of two, infinite mystery. How about this one? I can see the fingerprints of God when I look at you. You're a masterpiece that all creation quietly applauds. But you know, try as they might, these songwriters come up short, don't they? Inadequate. Anyone who's held one of these and looked closely, words just fail us, don't they? Well, has it ever struck you that God enlisted mankind in creation? Has it ever struck you that way? I mean, here's this creator of God who spoke the worlds into existence. He commanded and there was light. He commanded and there was oceans and mountains and all of the other things that we're talking about. And he spoke the word. He took the dust of the earth and he formed a man, correct? Right? And if he wanted billions of men and women on this earth, why didn't he just speak the word so that there would be billions of men and women on the earth? Have you ever wondered about that? Instead, what he has done is he has enlisted Chris and Courtney in co-creating with him, and Jeremy and Christine, and all of the rest of the people down through history. He has enlisted partners in creation. What do you think of that? Why would he do that? He said, "You be fruitful and multiply." He could have done it all, but he wanted what? People made in his image to partner with him in creation. Have you ever thought about that? I think Stevie Wonder got it right. I can't believe what God has done through us. He's given life to one. Think about it. When God chooses, when God established the way the human race would propagate. He made it so that at the initiative, I want to be careful, at the initiative of humankind, he would come alongside and create life. And not just that, but he would, we understand the Bible teaches that a soul is imparted to a young life at the moment of conception. So God, in creating mankind, decided to partner with humankind so that, if you will, somewhat on their timetable, yes, I know he's providentially over, sovereign over all, but somewhat on in coordination with the human timetable, he chose not only to allow this being to come into existence, and by the way, this is not just for a short while, we understand this is an everlasting being. Different from God, who is eternal, never had a beginning, never will have an end. An everlasting being is one who had a beginning point at that conception, but will never come to an end. He will live forever somewhere. And God co-created that living soul with Courtney and Chris, Jeremy and Christine. Can you fathom that? God co-creating, allowing us to partner with him, enlisting us to partner with him in what he was doing, not only in creating this life, but giving it an everlasting soul. I think Stevie Wonder only got it part right, don't you? I can't believe what God has done through us. He's given life. He's given a soul, an everlasting soul to one. God chooses to partner with us in creation. But you know, it's not just at conception that he works with and partners with us. How about bringing Matthias to maturity? You know that for humankind, it takes about a quarter of the life of this individual is what it typically takes, 15 to 20 years in most cultures, to bring a child to adulthood, to maturity. Think about that. Did God just say, let's have this one created? No. He brought him into the care of Jeremy and Christine. He entrusted this creation for growth and maturity and development to the parents for the long haul, didn't he? You know, in many species, it's just a matter of weeks until a newborn is able to fend for itself, or months. Some species, just days. Not the human race. God said, this one is going to take time, and I am going to entrust the people that I made to do that. Is that amazing or what? I'm amazed at how many areas God has chosen to partner with us in creation. The farmer, Jesus said, cast seed. Oh, here's one. Whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. Think about that. God created all these animals, but he let man participate with him in the naming of the animal. And whatever that name was, that's what God said, that's its name, whatever the man called it. And then Jesus said these words, the farmer, he casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night, and he gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How he himself does not know. Did God ordain it so that he would do these kinds of things with humankind? Is that amazing? Is that amazing? Well, not long into the story, however, God's beautiful creation, these beautiful... creation was stolen, wasn't it? And it was marred. And sin entered the picture. It was rampant, defiant disobedience, high treason, open water mutiny against God and his rule. And that was only in the first couple of pages of the book, right? And what's been going on ever since? Well, God was unwilling to surrender his beautiful creation to that forever and to give it up as lost. So he began what? Not the act of creation, but the act of recreation. So I'm going to thank you guys for coming up here, and we'll move to the next part of my talk, recreation. Would you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17? Will it help if I'm up here, Harold? Sure is booming. May I direct you to the story of recreation. Therefore, if anyone, verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All of these pages in your Bible and mine, with the exception of the opening one or two, what do they deal with? They deal with the recreation. God unwilling to surrender his creation forever to be lost. He said, I will be about recreating. And so we come to 2 Corinthians 5, and it is in effect a summary of this plan. First, we see it on the individual level. If any man or any person is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. The old has gone, the new has come. And then verse 18, I am using this image from portion of the image from Michelangelo to represent recreation. I know he called it creation, but I think it speaks of recreation when that which was in the man, which was dead and as good as gone, God spoke a word of recreation. And that's the word we just read. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And then we read, now all of these things, all of what things? All of this regeneration, all of this recreation, all of this refusal to allow death to reign supremely forever and ever. All of these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely that, and here you can quote it with me, ready? God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. This is the plan of recreation. Re-establishing that which was lost at the rebellion in Genesis 3. Now, I would like to see... talk with you about how all of this, how our year verse connects with recreation. But before we do that, let's go through the words, the different words of this particular text and get our bearings a little bit, shall we? First, it says God. God was reconciling the world to himself. Who took the action? God did. Could we take the action? No, we could not. Did we want to take the action? No, we did not. Were we able to know all of those things? It had to be God. So it starts that way, God. And then God was. This is what he has been doing, as I said. Well, it says before the foundation of the world, but we explicitly see it from Genesis 3 onward, since the fall. God was reconciling. And what does that word reconciling mean? Well, you have two stories, don't you, about an event, and they are at odds with each other. And what is the reconciliation? Bringing those two... Oh, I see. You were looking at it from this street corner, and he was looking at it. I see how they reconcile. Reconciling a bank statement. The bank says you have this much, you say you have this much, and you've got to bring those two to find out the truth. Reconciling two people who are at odds. There's been an offense. And that's the use we hear. God was reconciling the world. Who's the world? Does that mean the dirt, the earth? No, it means the people, the humankind of the world. God was reconciling the world which had rebelled against him, was estranged with him, and more than that, the Bible says we were enemies with Christ when we were in our pre-Christ state. We were enemies with God. And the wrath of God is revealed against all of those who are enemies with him. And it will be revealed for eternity. God was not willing for that. So God was reconciling the world, all of these people who have descended from Adam and Eve and who are estranged from God and sinners and rebellious and living on. God was reconciling the world to himself. God took the action to reconcile the world to himself. Who was the offender? Was God the offender? No. We were the offender. He was the offended. And God was reconciling the world to himself. How did he do it? You know, my daughter Elizabeth and her husband Taylor were in Africa, and they were working with people of the Muslim faith, and they couldn't grasp the idea of eternal punishment, of punishment for sin. They'd said, oh, God is a forgiving God. Well, yes, he is, but on what basis is he a forgiving God? And there it is. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, through Christ. Christ is the means by which God is a forgiving God, is able to forgive sin, because we sinners were estranged with him. We were enemies with him, and he's holy, and we are not. So in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Do you see that? Everybody wants to see God as a grandfatherly, forgiving type in his rocking chair, welcoming people because they didn't do as badly as they might, because they tried, because they did good deeds. But that is insufficient. God knew the only way to reconcile the sinful world to himself was in Christ. Who is Christ? His own Son. His holy, sinless Son. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Now it tells us what that entails. He was not counting, and there we have another financial term, not counting their trespasses against us. Do you remember I heard someone quote it earlier this morning about Abraham in Romans chapter 5. Abraham believed God and it was, finish the word, it was, does anybody remember? Reckoned, another word, counted, credited to him as righteousness. It's the same word here. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not crediting, not charging against them their trespasses. You see that? They're the same word. In one way, financially, God credits righteousness by faith in Christ. In another way, he chooses not to credit, not to charge against us our trespasses. Why? There again, in Christ. In Christ. Not counting, not charging against them their trespasses. And that's the God part, isn't it? All of the verse till now has been all about God. We sat there. We had nothing to do with all of that that we just read. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting their trespasses against them, not crediting, charging them against them. But here is the part of partnership. And entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. This is the recreation part. And this is, well, it's all recreation, but this is the partnership part. Do you see that? God could have created how many billions of people on the earth with a word, but he didn't do that way. He said, I'm going to do that one couple at a time. I'm going to propagate. You be fruitful and multiply, he said. And God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting their trespasses against them, and has committed, some of your versions say, and has entrusted and has placed in us the message of reconciliation. Think about that. Can you imagine if, let's say, some doomsday people got together and they said, we don't think we ought to have any more children. We think that it's too bad of a world and we're going to stop having children. Everybody signed that agreement. And no more people, no more children were born to that group. Do you think that God would be pleased with that on the basis of the scripture that you know? Be fruitful and multiply, children are a gift from God, all those other things. Do you think that God would be pleased with their actions if they refused to have children anymore? I don't think it would be. And yet, how about this? How many people are effectively refusing to partner with God in getting the message of reconciliation to the people who need to know about that message? And that trust, that place, that commitment, that charge is all communicated by that word entrusting. He has placed it on us. He has charged us with it. He has committed that message, the word of reconciliation, to us. So let me ask you this. Let's say the whole world, hypothetically, the whole world decided we're going to stop having babies. China allows you one, but all of a sudden they say we're going to stop. Would God just start manufacturing babies on his own somewhere? Or in some sense, would they have defied the order that God had established? And be in some rebellious way thwarting him and disobeying him? And you see where I'm going with this? How many of us have willfully determined that we will not spread the message of reconciliation? Nobody I know has. But how many of us have found one way or another to be delinquent with this message of reconciliation? And what I want us to think about is, and here is this really complicated, because no person is going to say to God, if I don't do something, your hands are tied, right? We know that God is never bound by our rebellion or disobedience. He will accomplish his purposes. But in some way, it's as if we would attempt to thwart him, attempt to defy him, when we refuse to do what he has said. Do you see what I'm saying? And I don't know what the judgment seat of Christ will be like for us when we have done that. And I say us because I am one of us. I've been evaluating this week as I've had to speak on this text, and I've been evaluating what I've done this week and how I've expended my time and my energy and resources. And well, yes, helped Bo and Abby move. That was a good thing. Check. That's good. Okay. Some counseling, yeah, that's needed, and a lot of administrative things, right? Way too many emails. I'd be glad to get rid of those. You probably would too. Spent my day off fixing David's car. That needed to be done. But how much actual time have I devoted this week? How much energy, how much resources, prayer energy even, to the trust that has been laid on me, this message of reconciliation? You see where I'm going with that? God was reconciling the world to himself, and he went to all this expense, personal expense of his own. It's been working its way out since Genesis chapter 3. He gave his son, as Bob read earlier, Isaiah 53, his son was smitten. All of those things. And we kind of think it's optional about our participation in that message of reconciliation. Well, I didn't wake up and plan to think it was optional, but by my actions, by the fact that I'm not engaged with those who need that message of reconciliation, or by the fact that I'm in professional ministry, that absolves me, right? No.
to me is absolutely unbelievable, that God would enlist men, humankind, in creation. And it is doubly unbelievable to me that God would enlist us, invite our partnership in the recreation, the new creation, when so much is at stake. When people like you and me get so caught up in our week's events, our day's events, that we let it get by us. The main thing. What is the main thing? This is the main thing, but it hasn't been my main thing sufficiently enough. I know diapers need changing and laundry needs to be washed and meals have to be prepared. The Lord knows that too. But is it my main thing? Say it even more directly to me and to you. If I am not engaged in the trust that has been given to me to be about disseminating that message, that's what a message is for, right? To be disseminated, to be spread. If I am not about that message of reconciliation, I'm out of God's best plan for me. I am out of God's will. I am somehow doing something less with my time and my energy and my devotion and my resources. I am not where I want to be, folks. But that's not what it's about, is it? It's not about us finding comfort somewhere. It is about what is God's main thing, and are we on page with Him? And I'm coming up short. So we worked a little bit together to alter the words of the song we sang earlier. The song says, "I once was fatherless, a stranger with no hope. Your kindness wakened me. Waken me from my sleep." We thought maybe we ought to change it to help us make this a song of reminder and commitment. There are many of my friends, not all of them, but many of my friends, many of my associates, co-workers, relatives who are still fatherless. What is the future for them? If they continue this way, they're strangers with no hope. Lord, your kindness waken me now. Waken them from their sleep. And we've altered the words slightly. And we're going to invite you to sing this with sober heart and a willingness to commit to what you're singing to. Let's stand together. Chris, Sam, team.